In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's where we're going to take it. We are slowing down. We went pretty fast through 8 through 10, but now we have geared down and we are going to slow down considerably and do only 4 verses today. This letter, as you know, was written to a troubled church. Didn't seem they had so much trouble with the second letter as they did with the first. There's so much sin in the Corinthian church, so much worldliness. All the sin and worldliness in the name of Christ, in the name of freedom in Christ. And so with all of that, you know, Paul writes them a letter, a tough letter, and attempts with his words to straighten them out. It turns out that as we read through 2 Corinthians, that many of those things they did straighten out, but now they had another problem, and that is false teachers. As the false teachers came in, the false teachers were telling them that maybe Paul isn't really from God. I think Paul is in it for himself. And so some of the Corinthians are going, hey, yeah. And they got it because Paul had told the Corinthians that God willing, he would come to see them. Well, it turned out he didn't see them when he said he was going to try to see them. And so they said, well, he said he's going to come see us. And we waited and waited and he never showed up. And of course, none of you have ever, ever done that to anybody else. We have never, ever said, hey, I'll be there for you. And then something else came up. That's never happened to you or me. I just want you to hear sarcasm and understand sarcasm when you hear it. All right, I just want you to understand that. But it seems that whenever the leaders do these things, that we are quick to throw the rocks. And so they began to throw these rocks at Paul. And then some slick guys came into the church, or maybe even grew up within the church, and began to teach things that were contrary about the Lord. But of course, they started with this thing about Paul, saying, ah, Paul. So, Paul, then, I would say the first six, seven chapters. Was it the 6 chapters? Whatever. First 6 chapters, he really is giving them a hard time, saying, you guys! But then in chapter 7 through 9, he changes his tone and tells them where they've done very well. You guys are doing well here. Just as it is, a good leader, a good teacher, a good parent is not going to continually rag on those who are beneath him, those who are under him, should I say. And also, he is not going to continually just say wonderful things to them when they're not doing wonderful things. But he just speaks the truth. So where they were struggling, he let them know. Where they were doing great, he let them know. Nothing like the truth, gang. And that's what Paul was giving them. But then we get to chapter 10 where he began to explain. Well, now he's beginning to defend himself again. He is going to go for it now. Chapters 10 and 11 are something else. And it is Paul's major defense that he is of God, sent by God. And so we pick it up in chapter 11. And let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you. If we know your word, we can know how we are to approach you and how you have approached us. And Lord, I pray that you will teach us, that you will correct the errors in us, and that we will know you better and better. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. That's a really weird way to start this section. What is the folly? What is the foolishness? He says, oh, that you would allow me to be foolish here. Let me be foolish. And I think, I can't remember if it was the NIV or the New Living Translation that stated that I'm going to be foolish here with you, and you know, I hope you bear with me. And well, I guess you are bearing with me. You know, well, look at you. You're reading the letter, so you're bearing with me. But what is the folly? Where is his folly? It is speaking about himself. That's where the folly is. He is very uncomfortable defending himself. The reason is because, scripturally speaking, well, it says in Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. You know, that doesn't stop some of us, though, does it? Well, you know, I'm pretty great. I've done this and I've done that, and well, especially when somebody doesn't know. We like to talk about ourselves. Paul knows better. And so, it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? So, what I'm saying here is the Bible is telling us the wise thing to do is to allow our faithfulness to speak for itself. Are you not getting the attention you think you deserve in the church or with whomever or with whatever group? It's okay to just go ahead and not say a word because it is our faithfulness and we have an audience of one anyway. It is God Almighty. And that's why it's so hard for Paul right now, because most of the time whenever we're speaking of ourselves, we're trying to get favor for ourselves among people. But Paul is not doing that here. I believe that Paul, in his foolish speaking about himself, is that this is desperate measure. This is a desperate measure for Paul, who sees a problem with these people. And the first thing, I mean, with these people, it's almost like that desperate measure you do when somebody's heart has stopped. You see the doctors, you know, and they go, they're pounding on the chest. Now, normally with y'all, I wouldn't just jump on you and pound on your chest. That's wrong. Unless your heart had stopped, you take desperate measures that might even hurt. And you might look like a fool in the process. And Paul knows he's looking like a fool a little bit here. He feels like a fool. It's like Paul is grasping at straws, trying to find a way to convince these people of a problem. Look at verse 2. For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's tough to understand something about this verse, and that is the word jealousy. Jealousy is not a good thing. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, where we get a list of the works of the flesh, if you practice these things, you will not see heaven. And that is, in that list, we see jealousy. And so now here Paul's saying, I'm jealous, man. But this is not good. Jealousy is not really the healthiest emotion to feed. And jealousy, is like envy, they're like twin brothers. Well, let me give you Webster's definition of jealous. Suspicious, apprehensive of rivalship, uneasy through fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw from one of the affections of a person he loves, or enjoy some good which he desires to obtain. Another definition says, suspicious that we do not enjoy the affection or respect of others, or that another is more loved and respected than ourselves. And it's hard to determine the difference between jealousy and envy. I think envy is a result of jealousy, because jealousy is that suspicion, like, hey, you're spending more time with those people than you are with me. Hey, how come you get to hang with those people and not with me? Hey. And pretty soon, you've worked your way into, I'm going to get that. That's envy. That's how that all works. It is the wickedness and the selfishness, the sinfulness of our own hearts. And I believe that human jealousy has caused more trouble than all the storms and earthquakes and tsunamis ever have. Jealousy, human jealousy, it's selfish, it's self-centered, it steals the rights of others, it's blind to their happiness, and it even involves their ruin. The human jealousy says to the object of its jealousy, I don't care about you, I care about me. Think about Cain and Abel. Cain killing Abel started with jealousy. Saul chasing David. King Saul, when he heard from the prophet Nathan, there's a man who's better than you that God is raising up. Better than me? And then, oh, of course, and you know from 1 Samuel, maybe you don't read it, it's fun. The David came back from slaying Goliath and he comes back. They're singing a song. They're singing a song about Saul. Saul has slain his thousands. And they're also singing a song about David. It's all in the same song. Next verse goes like this. But David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul liked the song until they got to the second verse. And so jealousy and envy began to grow in his heart. And he just wanted to kill the guy. When we see things like this in the Bible, and we see that jealousy is a work of the flesh, it is sinful when we act out our jealousy and our envy, then it's hard to look at a verse like this and say, and Paul says, I'm jealous for you. But he qualifies the jealousy with godly jealousy. Now let me tell you, God said in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 2, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Now we just got done reading a definition of jealousy. It does not care about the object of the jealousy. So we're left with a problem. God says that he is a jealous God, but he says that jealousy is sin. Paul says, I'm jealous, but with godly jealousy. So that means that there are two types of jealousy. Godly jealousy wants for himself, us, for instance. He loves you and wants you all to himself. And if you are out flirting with another God, he will not like that. That is a part of our human jealousy that we can say is an aspect of God's jealousy. However, comma, God's jealousy is not jealous because he feels bad for himself, but because he looks at you and he wants the best for you. God says in his jealousy, it is killing me that you do not have the best, that you have rejected the best for something that is worse, maybe even second best. But not only do I love you and I want to be with you, you got to understand that you being with me is the most incredible, bestest thing there is. Now, human jealousy doesn't look at it the same way. Human jealousy says, I don't really care what you want, I want you. I don't care what you think about it or feel about it or nothing. And so whenever we are jealous in our relationships and all of that stuff, it usually has everything to do with us. Godly jealousy says, I want you for myself because when you are with me, that is the best thing for you. Real love wants the best thing for the object of his love. That's real love. So what is this? He says, so I'm with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband. The Jewish wedding. Most beautiful thing. Parents are the ones who pick the brides and the grooms. And a father would be in on the betrothal ceremony, be in on the engagement. And then what happens is then the groom goes away, but now the bride, who does not see her groom, is waiting for the groom to return. Just as you and I were in effect married to Christ, we are betrothed to Him, and we wait for His return. Amen. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. My Father's house, there are many mansions. And so, what Paul is saying, now he does not call himself the Father as in Father God, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, though you have many teachers, you don't have many fathers. You know, I'm the one who brought you to Christ. I'm the one who brought you to your groom. So, I'm like a father to you. And so that's the picture he's giving here again. I have betrothed you to one husband. I brought you to Christ. And so is the case that anytime you lead anybody else to Jesus Christ, you have betrothed them to Christ. It's a great thing. I love the picture. I think about John the Baptist who came and heralded the Christ, and he kept saying, behold the Lamb of God, go get him, go get him. And that was his thing, and that should be our thing, not to betroth them to Calvary Chapel, not to betroth them to religion, not to betroth them to anything but the person of Jesus Christ. And how exciting that is, for some of you who have actually led somebody to Christ, how incredible that is. And we stand by and just say, this is awesome. I mean, think about it. I've got the best calling in the world. Ever since I was saved, I've been watching people come to the Lord. It's exciting. But I want you to know, it also kills you. As it's killing Paul here. Because it kills me when I have the privilege to lead somebody to Christ and then I see that person being led away by one thing or another. It's like, dude, I watched you pray. I saw your life begin to change before my eyes. And then all of a sudden they're disappearing and they're just kind of... And I say, what's up? They go, oh, well, you know, I've been reading a lot of books and stuff and I started thinking about this. And it hurts me. And I think I understand godly jealousy. Because I want the best for that person. And when they have seen the best, and suddenly they're turning for inferior stuff. It's dreadful. It's a horrible thing. They're usually being drawn away by some crazy religious idea. Look at verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me real quick make mention, backing up to verse 2, sorry, that presenting as a chaste virgin. It was the wife's father who had the responsibility to keep his daughter pure before the wedding, before the marriage actually was consummated. And when we come to the Lord, we have been washed clean. And now we're to remain pure with a pure devotion to Christ. And that's why here Paul then says, but I fear. He's afraid that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, if you have an NIV, I think the translation is unfortunate. It says that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sincere and pure devotion hardly mean the same thing as simplicity. However, in the original language, in the Greek word implies all of these things. And as you look at, 10 different translations, you'll find that most of them will translate it simplicity. However, many of them will kind of go off and speak of the sincerity and the purity of this. Now, let's just look at it, if that word were to be translated as sincere and pure. We definitely do not want our sincere and pure devotion to Christ to be corrupted. We don't want that to happen. And I would not want that to happen to you. But let me tell you that it gets corrupted when we are drawn away from the simplicity of the relationship with Christ. We are drawn away from our devotion to Christ when we are drawn away from the simplicity of Christ. Christ himself is quite simple. Not simple in the state of simple-minded, as somebody might say, but it's easy, very easy, so easy a child can understand him. The children were attracted to him, and he was attracted to the children. And there are the adults who would just get so bent out of shape because so many people believe that religion is something that only adults can really figure out. But there were the children coming to Jesus. Why? Because he's easy to understand. I think about the simplicity of the gospel, and we're going to get to the gospel and what the Bible says the gospel is, but just as I had shared with my little niece when she was about, I guess she was 8 or 9 years old, I shared with her that she says, what do you really do at church? I said, we talk about Jesus. We read the Bible. Well, why? I said, well, Jesus died for our sins. And that's like, what? I said, check it out. Have you ever done anything wrong? She goes, yeah. That's really funny. You can ask a 9-year-old, have you ever done anything wrong? And they're right on top of it, yeah. You ask a 29-year-old, have you ever done anything wrong? Well, I don't know. I said, God says that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus. And he took that death for you. He was crucified. They nailed him to a cross. And he died. He took your punishment. But you got to believe that. If you believe that, then you can go to heaven. And she said to me, well, why doesn't everybody believe that then? Ah, see how a child can just figure out the simplicity, but us adults, we're just too darn smart for that. Lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And because this is simple, that is why the devil wants to complicate it. And he began at the very beginning in the garden with Eve. Let me first say that Adam was a knucklehead, as he allowed this conversation to go on, as Satan had used the serpent, and it was Satan himself in the serpent, who came to Eve and said, "Pretty good setup you got here." She says, "Yeah, we like it." And he says, "So what's going on? Well, we can live here and we live with God. This is awesome. We get everything we want. We can eat anything we want." He goes, "Really, anything? Oh, well, yeah, except that tree." Oh. Now think about the simplicity of the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. Really, how simple this was. They live in glory with God forever and ever. And see that tree? Don't eat from that one. And you'll be fine. That's pretty simple. By the way, some of you might want to argue with God already with this one. Well, why did God put a tree there anyway? He put the tree there to give them a choice, because there is no such thing as love without a choice. So, devil comes up and says, "Yeah, well, it all looks good, it all looks simple, but let's complicate it. What did God really say?" No, I don't think he really meant what he said. God's trying to keep something from you. God's afraid that you're going to be like him. And he began to mess with her and mess with God's word. He questioned God's word. He twisted God's word. Now, this simplicity that is in Christ, as I had shared with you of my conversation with my young niece, is that Jesus came to earth. He claimed to be God, God the Son. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one. And Jesus was crucified. He died, and on the third day he rose again. He died for the forgiveness of our sins. He shed his blood for our sins, since the wages of sin is death. And if you believe that, then you become born again. You turn into a different person based upon what he has done. Some people don't like that message because maybe it sounds silly to them. Maybe it's too simple. But you see, we take that message, and as soon as we add anything to that, that's when we complicate it. When we say, Jesus is the way we are saved, but also we must, then we begin to complicate Jesus. And there's no longer simplicity there. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. Jesus. You know, the devil has been hard at work ever since Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven and says, "I'm coming back." And then the devil comes right in and goes right at work with the church. And even Acts chapter 15, the very first 30 years of the existence of the church, the Judaizers came in. What's a Judaizer? Judaizer was one of the Jews who had given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but didn't like it that non-Jews We're being saved by Jesus alone. And so they came in and said, whoa, 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 whoa. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. He came from us. And I realize some good things are happening with you guys. But you got to become a Jew. Then you come to Jesus. Raised a big stink in the church. They didn't know what to do. By the way, this was a very ugly thing for the Gentiles, because part of becoming a Jew is to be circumcised. They came in and said, all right, you guys aren't saved until you're circumcised. I think, where does it say that? But some people were convinced, some people were confused. And not only were they saying you've got to be circumcised, but you're going to have to you know, keep the rest of the laws. And there was a point at which the Gentiles were blown away that they could be forgiven of their sins and have this relationship with God. And now these guys come in and said, whoa, 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 don't get too excited yet. And began to pull them away from the Lord. Galatians. Paul wrote to the Galatians because this same thing began to happen to them. As the Judaizers came in and told them, no, Jesus is not enough. Anytime anybody says Jesus is not enough, then you are being lied to. That's a real simple template to put down on everything. So simple. Oh, they bring in certain days. Don't worship on this day. Don't worship on that day. Paul had to deal with that with the Romans in chapter 14 of Romans. Certain diets, certain clothes. Oh, so many things. You got to keep proving yourself, proving your worth over and over again, when it used to be just coming to Jesus on the fact that you're a sinner and you need His mercy. I really get bothered by those who have come to a point where they know, like I've been at many deathbeds, and I know that there are those who have come to church and have listened to the pure Word of God and those who have read the Word of God, but still feel like they haven't done enough. I think, where do you get that idea? I say, oh man, you know what? Look ahead. You're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be with Jesus. And then they say, well, I hope so. What? What do you mean you hope so? Well, I don't know if I've done well enough. I said, the Bible says that it's by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So if you're telling me you haven't done well enough to get to heaven, that means you're telling me that if you do well enough to get to heaven, you're going to go up there and people are going to say, how did you get here? I've done well enough. When the real answer to that, how did you get here, is a point to Jesus. There He is. That's how I got there. That's how I got here. You see, do you realize, Christians, the only way you're getting to heaven is by His mercy? That is the only way you're getting there. It is His mercy. Well, then why do we have to be good people? You don't have to be good people, but when you get saved, you want to be good people. It is a work of the Spirit in you. There's no have to there. There's a want to. And so, there they are, trying to complicate it. Well, I don't know if you've made it. And a lot of people still carry that stuff around with them. Now, if the devil isn't complicating this, then our pride alone will complicate it. You know, there will be some people, shouldn't say some, but many, many people who have died in their sins and will die in their sins, separated from God for eternity, because this message was too simple for them. They come. They'll hear it. Many of you have shared the gospel with friends and family. You say, you know what? Surrender your life to Jesus. Just give your life to Jesus. Believe what he's done for you. Turn from sin, turn to him. That's it. And you know what? They say, come on, that sounds too simple. Give me something hard to do. We see that throughout the Bible. So many simple things that God would have his people do. Or that he would do, and they'd say, oh, I don't know. Can't help but think about 2 Kings, Naaman. Guy by the name of Naaman who, with his leprosy, he was a guy who was not even a Jew, but there was a servant girl who was a Jew who told him, you know what? I know there's a prophet in Israel that could probably heal you. He goes, all right, let's go, let's go. He goes over to Elisha's place, right? He's sent to Elisha's house. And he has all those guys with him. He's got money to pay Elisha for this too. He's ready to go. He's all leprous. And he goes and he knocks on the door. Now I want you to know, Elisha does not come to the door. I don't know what Elisha was doing, but he would not even come to the door. Probably watching TV. Sitting in the lazy boy with the chips. He sends Gehazi, his servant, to the door. He goes, could you get that? And so Gehazi goes to the door with a chain on. He looks out there and he says, what? He goes, well, I'm Naaman. I was told to come here to get healed of leprosy. And Elisha wouldn't even come to the door. He says, oh yeah, that guy that was supposed to come here to get healed from leprosy. Tell him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Washing the Jordan River 7 times. Clunk. Naaman threw a fit. Well, that's stupid. That's too simple. I've got better rivers where I come from. That dirty, filthy Jordan River. I got much better rivers. Oh, just like people who are presented with Jesus Christ and they say, I've got better books than the Bible. Chicken soup for the soul. You know, whatever. I have got so many better things than that. But then my question to you is then, why are you in need and why do you still have leprosy? He wouldn't do it. His servants had to say, well, why not just do it? If he'd asked you to do something great, would you have done it? Well, yeah. Because that's our pride. We want to do something great to prove our worth to God. But Jesus did the great thing to prove his love to worthless man. Amen. Too simple, and it doesn't involve my greatness. So a lot of people will take the simple message of the cross and reject it purely on the simplicity of it. Man. Well, verse 4. For if he who comes, now he's talking about the false teachers who have come in. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Let me read to you. I think we all understand what that says, but some of these current paraphrased translations, sometimes they're funny. Other times it'll just put it in such a way that makes you see it even clearer. The New Living Translation says, you seem to believe whatever anyone tells you. That's good. Even if they preach about a different Jesus than the one we preached, or a different spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. You seem to believe whatever anyone tells you. See, the Corinthians at this time, they were under the attack and influence of these men who were attacking Paul. But not only were they attacking Paul and his authority, they began to undermine the truth of the Word of God. These were the guys that were presenting a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. I think a good question here, at least I ask myself, because I try to think logically. By the way, thinking logically won't get you anywhere with most people in this world. I was going to say something about the bowling alley in the city, but I'm not going to say a word right now about that. But I like to think logically here. And try to stick with me here. How in the world can there be a different Jesus? Jesus is Jesus. He is who he is. How can there be a different one? How can there be a different Jesus? Any more than how can there be a different you than you're the one just sitting right here in your chair? I find it very interesting that Jesus the Christ is the only historical figure that the world feels free to imagine what they want about him. And then they'll call it good. And even in the church, we say things like, well, I see Jesus more like. There are some in the church that just, well, you know, when Jesus went with the whip and he went into the temple and did all that, I don't like that Jesus. I like the Jesus that says, I want to gather you like a chicken. I like that Jesus better. No, Jesus is the whole package of who he is. That's who he is. He is the same man who wept at Lazarus' tomb as the same man who turned the money changers' tables over. He is the same man who looked over Jerusalem and cried over them and said, how I wish I could have gathered you as a hen gathers her little chicks. The same man. Oh, but we want what we want out of Jesus, which years ago I had read somebody had called it, and I've been using it ever since. That's spiritual idolatry. That is, it's an idolatry that we believe what we want to believe about something. Now we're not bound down to a rock or a stick, so we feel good about ourselves. No, it's not spiritual. It's called idolatry of the imagination. That's what it's called. Sorry, sounds better. Idolatry of the imagination. I see Jesus how I want to. I do not really concern myself with what is written except for the things that are written that I like. And so we have this problem and we think we're free to do it. I would not like that if anybody did that to me. Do you know Kevin? Yeah? Well, you know what? I see him more like this and like this. And then just pure lies about me, you know. I mean, like, by the way, if you wonder what I am, people look at me and they think that I'm, is he Hawaiian? Or is he Filipino? Is he Chinese? Is he, I had all these things, you know, I very seldom get what I am. I'm Mexican, and I'm half Mexican and about a quarter Swede, all right? That's why I look funny. But here I am telling you who I am, where I came from. You do not have the right to say, well, I know he says he's half Mexican and a quarter Swede, but I still say he's Filipino. That is utter foolishness on your part. And we would never do that with one another. We would never take the truth about somebody and then just say, well, that's your truth. I'll take it and make it my truth, la, 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 so forth and so on. It just doesn't make sense. Yet, there Jesus is. Now, we also know why people do this with Jesus, is because they don't really like who he really is. That is the only reason this happens. They don't like who he is. They don't like what he said. And that's why we also have all these different interpretations of the Bible. Some of you have stumbled over that. When people come, when you're sharing Jesus with somebody, they say, oh, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. And there's all these different interpretations of the Bible. Everybody's got their own interpretation. How do you know your interpretation is right? My answer to that is, well, the Bible is the only book or collection of books that is treated this way. And you know why it's treated this way? Because people don't like what it says, so they interpret as they please. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. And if you look at it in such a way, you go, oh, it's pretty easy. It's pretty very easy. But no, people don't want to come to Jesus. They don't want to come to see him as he really is. Now let me tell you who the biblical Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There is one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who took our sins upon himself, paid the penalty at the cross, and rose bodily from the grave. But then, you know, that's a biblical Jesus, but then there is the different Jesus. There are a lot of different Jesuses. Some say he's a guru, ascended master, one of the many ascended masters, or an avatar, for those of you who understand Hinduism, Buddhism, any of that, Eastern religion. He's just another one of the avatars. He's a good teacher, but not the Messiah, right? He's a good teacher. Here's one. He is Lucifer. That would be the devil. He is the devil's spirit brother. He is Michael, the archangel. Jesus is one path in many that you can choose from. These are, you may have heard some other Jesuses too. All right? You may add your own to this list. Why do people believe these things? Well, as I said before, because they don't like what he said, but it is just a pure rejection of his word. It is a rejection of the word of God, what the Bible says about him. Now, with that rejection of the word of God, we can go all the way back to Satan in the garden with Eve. What did he do with God's word? He made her doubt it. And we have been little sinners, giving birth to little sinners ever since. The Bible tells us who Jesus is. You say, well, why does the Bible get that authority? Well, I would like you to come tonight and watch the DVD on the Bible, where we got the Bible and all. But also, I would say that in the New Testament, everybody who wrote in this New Testament lived in the time Christ did, and they walked with him. They were there with him. And yet, what happens? Somebody writes a book somewhere else. Like, in the last 100 years, look at all the books that have been written about what Jesus really did, and what he was really like, and what he really meant. You know, and there you are in your colleges reading this stuff, listening to those smart professors who are not even willing to take in the evidence, but would rather listen from a book written in this century about who a man was who lived 2,000 years ago. Rather listen to this guy than the guy who was with him. What kind of, I'm going to say it, what kind of pure idiocy is that? Amazing. Amazing. So the guys that wrote about Jesus were there with him. But again, come tonight, 6:30. Okay, so that's a different Jesus. What is this about a different spirit? Well, what does the Bible say about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God? 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, this about confessing Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, we're talking about the Jesus that the Bible tells us about, not the Jesus of their own imagination. So when somebody just says, oh yeah, Jesus came, but they believe that he was a Hindu master, then you know that's the wrong spirit. John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So that means the Holy Spirit will never lie to you. He will speak truth. But this is big here, John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, this is Jesus talking, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This is very important, and that is that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to the Holy Spirit. Very important for those of you who may be wanting to get caught up in a lot of these church movements where the Holy Spirit is the focus. The Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has always been the focus in God's Word. And the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. As Jesus even said, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit of God will testify of Christ. And so, if you are having an experience in the Holy Spirit, be it whatever it would be, you might, you know, we've seen a lot of television, and maybe some of us have been to a lot of meetings where some really weird things happen that they say is under the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if it is, then you will be walking closer to Christ as a result. You will not be seeking more of that power of that Holy Spirit. You will be seeking the walk of with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe many of those things that are going on in churches, I'm not saying all, but many of those things that go on where the hype seems to be the biggest part of it, that's a different spirit. They're not leading you to Christ. They're leading you to the hype. Also, some people have had experiences with ghosts, with angels. I myself, growing up in a home that was not only superstitious, but we believed everything anybody ever said to us about holy things. And I'll tell you, growing up in my house, it's an interesting thing. I never did see anything that the rest of my family saw. But I'll tell you, I got ghosts running all around my house growing up. Weird stuff. I want to let you know that if these ghosts, these spirits, these angels, and whatever it is that you have seen or maybe even conversed with, if that spirit was from God, then you would be tighter with Jesus as a result of your encounter with that spirit. If you are not closer to Jesus as a result of that encounter with that angel, ghost, whatever, then you need to put a label on that thing that came to you and call it what the Bible calls it. A spirit, but not a Holy Spirit. Might I just conclude with that demonic spirit? I hear so many stories of people wanting to come to me and tell me about their experience, and they say, well, you know, I saw an angel and he told me this, 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 and it's all just all about human stuff, but never leading to Christ. And I have to say the hard words to them. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Let's not be so full of pride, gang, that we would say, well, I know that people get deceived, but I can't. You are a prime target for deception if you believe you cannot be deceived. So what is this then about a different gospel? What is gospel? Gospel is good news. Good news. Yeah. What's the good news? Now I'm going to tell you for the third time today. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins. You come to Him and you will be washed clean. Made new. Born again. Going to heaven. Citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus did. That is the gospel. You who are in pain, those of you who are living in sin, those of you who have ruined your life, and maybe you haven't ruined your life, but fact, your sins have separated you from God. But God sent His only Son to take the punishment of your sins and mine, the sins of the world, on Him. He paid the price so that you and I can be with Him forever in glory. And that what He did washes us clean, gives us righteous standing with Him. And when we are born again, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Born again is starting again. He lets you start over. I mean, I wish they would have let me do that in high school. You go, I mean, I graduated, but oh my goodness. I look back on it and say, can I do it again? No, you've graduated. Go away now. And there are so many things in your life, you cannot go back and get them and redo them. It is done. But if we come to the Lord and say, look at the mess I have made. And we go before Him and say, I can't undo this. And Jesus will look at you and say, do you want to start over? Can I? Yeah. I'll wash away all your sins. I won't remember what they were. I will cast them as far as the east is from the west. And you will be made new. That's good news. That is incredible news. That is off the wall, twisted good news. And what has Satan done to that? Complicated it. He has brought a different gospel that says, as I had said earlier, is ruining the simplicity that is in Christ. Jesus did not do enough. That's what Satan says. Jesus did not do enough. You must prove your worth. And they'll come to the door in pairs with a briefcase. And I always ask them, why did Jesus die? Well, to give us opportunity to work our way to heaven. The heck is that? As I ask him, I say, okay, you guys, you're at my door. You've come to me. You're obviously sharing good news. What's the good news? We can work our way to a kingdom here on earth. I say, well, have you worked your way enough? Are you there yet? I mean, do you know that you're going to be there? Well, I don't know, but I'm hoping. And I have said boldly on several occasions, that's not good news. You were already in bad shape before you joined that cult. And now you're in that cult and they control your every move and keep you under their thumb. Don't let you think for yourself and tell you Jesus isn't enough. Man. Let me tell you how to tell whether or not You're getting duped. That's when somebody tells you, yes, we read the Bible, and we have this, and this, and this, and this. They got to rename the Watchtower, gang. They got to name it, they should, you know, The Serpent Speaks. Absolutely. Absolutely. The lies, the holes in all of that stuff, but all of it that people will give themselves over. And let me explain to you why they give themselves over to it. Because it appeals to your pride. You can work your way to God. God does not appeal to our pride. He crushes it. God looks at you and says, you can't do it. You cannot work your way to me. That's why I have come to you. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Paul dealing with those who had come to tell him, Jesus plus this. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Do you realize? And I know people get upset with me when I get so pointed, but do you realize that that church meeting right there, that Mormon church would not exist if they had just read Galatians chapter 1. They are the ones who believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They have demoted Christ from God to an angel equal on Satan's ground. Who they also say, Jesus opened a door for you to work your way there. Acts chapter 15, verse 10, regarding the Judaizers who came in, Peter was saying to them, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's talking about the law. You want to bring the law into all of this? You got to make sure you keep this diet. You got to follow all of these rules. Peter was saying, hey, all you Jews, let me ask you something. How did you do with that? Did y'all do pretty good with that? Well, we did our best. He says, why in the world would you want to come here and put that yoke on us, which you couldn't even pull off? Man, remember something about the devil? He's crafty. He's smooth. Next week we'll get to the part where it tells us that he is, in verse 14, himself transforms himself into an angel of light. As just as Paul said to the Galatians, even if an angel comes to you teaching another gospel, as we know for a fact that Islam began from an angel coming to Muhammad. We know for a fact that Mormonism began with the angel Moroni showing up to a young man by the name of Joseph Smith and said, man, nobody gets it, but you're going to get it because I'll give it to you straight. Had Joseph Smith had any knowledge whatsoever of the Word of God, he would have been scared to death and run like crazy from that angel. God gave you, all of you, brains. And he gave us all the warnings of all the different perversions that have come in to take away the simplicity of your salvation, the simplicity of faith in Christ. And he's smooth. Oh, he's so smooth. And that's why the thing, remember something about you and me. Now, most of us in here have given our lives to Jesus and say, yes, I want to be born again. And he has come in and changed you and this new life. But what is he still fighting in us? Our pride. I don't know about you, but I deal with pride. Well, probably not you. You guys probably don't have to deal with pride at all. That's all right. But just in case you have a pride problem, understand that that is exactly where Satan will attach himself. Just like there are certain, certain parasites that will attach themselves to different parts of your body. They find that specific part of your body because that's the best place to thrive. Satan looks for the best part of you to thrive, and it's in your pride. The first part of our pride that says, I am completely unable to be deceived. Remember something about deception. Do you realize that everybody who is being deceived today doesn't know it? That's a spooky thought, isn't it? Now, but pride keeps them deceived because then you can show them. Play the cards up, right? You show them the lies in the history of their organizations. So now you're showing them that they're being deceived, but they go, nope! Keep that covered up, please. Because if I have been deceived, then I will feel stupid. And I don't want to feel stupid. I'd rather go to hell feeling smart. Which is stupid. Use your brains. If there are any skeptics in here about the Word of God, don't lie to yourself or try to stay away from even seeing. If you were to hear and you're in a boat out in the water and somebody says, hey, dude, you got a hole in your boat over here, what would you do? Would you check it out or say, no, I paid good money for this boat. It better not have holes. I'm not even gonna look. How dare you say I've got a hole in my boat? I'm not looking. That's it. Oh, do yourself a favor and look to see if there are any holes in your boat. Do yourself that favor. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you're clear. I want to thank you that you are simple. So simple that you put it on the bottom shelf and anybody can see it. But Lord, there are so many that are just too busy looking on upper shelves for you. And I pray that you will help us just to see the simplicity that is in you. Your love for us. Your power to save. Your power to change us from glory to glory. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to know your word. Lord, help us not to go about this with our own wits or the way we feel, so forth and so on, but that we would go about it by your word and that we would know you, Lord Jesus, the way you are. Thank you so much for laying it all out for us so that we don't have to be deceived. Keep our eyes open, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.